Pleasure to be able to bring the message to you today. And today is going to be our Thanksgiving-focused message for this month, because next week, although next Sunday is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we have a missionary coming, a special speaker coming next week. And so today is going to be our Thanksgiving-themed, our Thanksgiving-focused message for this month. And so I thought that I would get started off on a lighter note and share with you some of my favorite Thanksgiving dad jokes. Are you ready for this? I don't know if you are. At least do me the favor of at least groaning a little bit, okay? They're not very funny, but maybe you can groan. All right, so here's the first one. Which side of a turkey has the most feathers? It's the outside. Yep, the outside. Very good. What did the turkey say when he bumped into the president? Pardon me, sir. Pardon me. I do like that one. That's a pretty good one. All right. What did the turkey say to the duck hunter? Quack, quack. What do you call a sad cranberry? A blueberry. Thanks for the groans. I appreciate it. I did have a cornbread joke, but it was too corny, so. All right, the torture is almost over, I promise, but here, the last one, this isn't really a joke, but if you're having difficulty finding something to be thankful for around Thanksgiving, there's one thing that you can be extremely grateful for, and that is that God did not create you as a turkey. We can all be thankful for that. Speaking of not being thankful, I was thinking about commercials and advertisements a lot recently. I've been watching a few more live sporting events with my children the last couple of weeks. The World Series were on a few weeks ago, and wow, what a wild series that was. And I think Game 3 went 18 innings. It lasted until 2 o'clock in the morning. I went to bed long before that. But history was made. Records were broken. There was incredible plays. And we've also been watching some Packer games when I get a chance to watch them. And no booing. And it's kind of funny because we don't watch a lot of live TV, so my kids are not used to commercials at all. And I think we were watching one of the Packer games, and the advertisements came on. They're like, oh, again? Like, Dad, do something. Can't you fast forward the commercials? And I'm like, you guys don't understand. That's not how it works. This is live TV. You can't fast forward live events. That's not how it how it works. Now you know my torture growing up. And but I remember watching one of the games and thinking, it does seem like there's an excessive amount of advertisements. I mean, I know there's always been a lot of commercials, but it seems like it's gotten even more so recently. And so it kind of got my curiosity going, and I thought, I wonder how many commercials a person watches in an average football game, and how much time is spent on watching these advertisements. And so I did some research, and I found out that the average NFL game shows 130 commercials in that generally about three-hour time period that you're watching the game. 130 commercials for a total of 40 to 60 minutes. Almost an hour of your time, a third of that time, spent watching advertisements. So if we have anybody that works in advertising here today, please don't be offended, okay? I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just saying, if there's any way possible that you can do something about this, please do it. It's getting to be too much. But I was reading about, there's a guy that actually goes around and he trains advertising companies on how to be more effective and be more successful. And I want to show you, listen to what he teaches them about marketing. I think I've got his quote up here. Yeah, this is what he said. As an advertiser, it is your job to create discontentment inside the psyche of your prospects and make them desire the change that you are offering. Isn't that crazy? He's telling them, it's your job to create discontentment in people. Advertisers make it their goal to make you feel like you are missing out on something and to create that discontentment in you. And so they've become very good at fabricating stories and spinning scenarios that probably are highly unlikely to ever happen, but yet they still speak to you. I think of the Allstate commercials with the mayhem guy, you know, protect you from mayhem like me. You got to give them credit. Some of those people have some pretty good creativity coming up with this chain reaction of disastrous events that is going to happen in your life, so you need to have their insurance. But they're very good at fabricating these stories and maybe pulling on your heartstrings and showing you an item that you suddenly think to yourself, how is it possible that I have lived these entire 42 years of my life without that item? It's amazing that I'm still alive. Because now that I know about it, I have to have it, right? It's funny how you get along just fine before you know about these items. But then when you do know about it, you feel like you can't get along without it. So it's estimated that there are $320 billion that's spent each year on advertising. $320 billion spent to convince you that you lack something and that there's something missing from your life and you need their product in order to be happy. $320 billion spent to create discontentment within you. Now, as a believer, I believe that we should be content in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Like Paul says, whether I have much or I have little, whether I have need or my needs are met, that we are to be content. But there are times where our culture tries to create discontentment within us and cause us to not be grateful or not to be thankful. And there are times when just situations in life happen and we don't feel like being grateful and we don't feel like being thankful. Now, I want to show you a video. If we could maybe dim the lights for the screens, that would be great. I want to show you this video. It's a true story. This is a news report about a young boy that was kidnapped. And some of you probably remember hearing about this on the news about 10 years ago. And this boy is riding in the back of the kidnapper's car. And if there's ever a situation where you would not feel like being thankful and people would understand it, it would be this situation. You've been kidnapped. You're riding in the back of this guy's car. He's not being nice. He obviously intends to harm you. And this kid, what's he start doing? He starts singing and praising and worshiping God. And the kidnapper eventually gets so sick of him that he pulls over and kicks him out of the car and he lets him go. So I'd like to let him share this story with you in his own words.
In April, while playing with his dog in the front yard of his Atlanta home, Willie came face to face with a kidnapper, putting his childlike faith to the test.
Some guy came up in a silver or gray Honda Accord, man-tussled me in the car.
He man-tussled you in the car.
Willie says he wanted to yell for help, but the man covered his mouth. Traumatized, Willie feared for his life.
Cursing. I was thinking that he's gonna hurt me real bad.
Thrown into the back of a locked car, Willie's fear soon gave way to faith in the form of a gospel song he learned at church. He began singing it in the back seat.
God's my deliverer. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Every praise is to our God.
The popular song Every Praise by Grammy Award-winning artist Hezekiah Walker is one of Willie's favorites.
I knew it by heart. I sang it the whole thing by heart. And God, if you praise the Lord, he'll help you in a mysterious way.
Despite repeated threats, Willie sang nonstop while the man drove around for 3 hours.
I was just singing Passion and Pride, so I didn't care what happened.
Agitated by the constant singing, the man eventually let Willie out of the car. He was shaken, but unharmed.
I guess he was mad, so he dropped me out.
Willie ran to a nearby home and called his godmother. Willie's story made headlines around the world, leading to talk show appearances like Arsenio Hall. He even got the chance to perform his song of deliverance with Walker. While he's enjoying being in the media spotlight, he says he's just an ordinary kid who serves an extraordinary God.
It really doesn't matter to me, as long as I still have Jesus and he's still working, doing his little magic. Well, it's not magic, it's just power.
Charlene Aaron, CBN News, Atlanta.
Awesome.
They might say that, you know, the kidnapper just got sick of his singing, but I think that there is power in our praise. And the story can't help but remind me of the story of Paul and Silas in prison. You know, if there's another time that you would not feel like praising God and being thankful, it would be in that situation. They're sitting in a dark, cold, rat-infested prison cell, chained to a concrete pillar. Their backs are oozing and bleeding still from the beating that they had just received. And what do? They start singing praise and giving thanks to God. And God caused an earthquake, a very strange earthquake, the kind of earthquake that opens doors and makes their chains fall off, and so they can walk out and be free. Giving thanks in every situation, no matter the circumstances, is a powerful thing. So I was thinking about all this. I was pondering this last week. With all the commercials and money spent on causing you to be discontent and ungrateful, and the situations that we face in life that sometimes cause us to be unthankful. And I thought, you know, the enemy wants to make us thankful for nothing. And then that thought kind of hit me, but you know what? There are moments that I can say thanks for nothing. And that's the title of the message today, is Thanks for Nothing. So how many of you would say to God today, thanks for nothing? Well, some of you are brave. It's a trick question because I know what I mean. Not everybody knows what I mean yet, but you will. And by the end of this message, I think that we'll all be saying, God, thank you for the nothings in your word. Because what I mean by that is I'm thankful that there is nothing that is too difficult for God. Amen? I'm thankful that there's no situation that I face in my life that is so hard and so complicated that God can't handle it. I'm thankful that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that I have in Christ Jesus my Lord. I am so thankful that nothing can improve God's plan, that God's plan is perfect from beginning to end, and there's nothing that I could add or take away from it to improve God's plan. I'm thankful that in Christ, I lack nothing, that he has supplied all my needs according to his riches in glory. And so I can honestly say, Lord, thank you for nothing. Thanks for these nothings that we find throughout the Bible. So this message is going to be quite a bit different than I'm used to giving. I generally like to speak more expositorially, where we go to one passage and we basically stay in that location and we draw all the points from that text. So this is going to be more of a topical message because I kind of started to search around the Bible where it mentions all these nothings and how we can be thankful for them. And so this is going to be more of a topical sermon. That being said, we're going to be jumping all over the place this morning. We're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures, a lot of different passages. And so I will have the passages, the verses up on the screen. Feel free to take pictures of them for your notes, or you can scan this QR code, and that will give you my outline. So you can save that, download it, and you can keep that outline, because I think that you're really going to be blessed by this, especially as we approach Thanksgiving, and you look at all the nothings that God has done for us, and how we can be so thankful for them. Otherwise, if you have the Bible app, my notes are on there as well, so you can follow along on the Bible app and get the outline that way as well. All right, so let's go through some of these. The first thing, the first nothing that we can thank God for is, I am thankful that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We read in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, Paul says, "For I am sure, I am convinced of this. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth." And then I like how the New Living Translation words this next part. It says, "Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord." So in this passage, Paul is assuring the church that as believers, you no longer stand condemned. You no longer stand judged before God, that you're not going to be condemned for your sins because they are forgiven, set free, and kept safe in God's love. And that there is absolutely nothing that can separate them from God's love. As a matter of fact, he lists 10 enemies that cannot remove you out of God's love and back into condemnation and back into judgment. And so the first one of those things is death. Death is one of the biggest things that man fears. And I think partly the reason why it's feared so much is because of the uncertainty of the unknown that lies after death. What happens after that? And so the Bible here assures us that after you die, there is nothing that can separate you from God's love. As believers, we don't need to fear death, and we don't need to be afraid that in that very moment where our spirit leaves our body and that separation takes place, we don't need to be afraid that somehow Satan could come swooping in and steal away our soul before it gets to heaven. It can't happen. The Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. The moment our spirit leaves our body, we are in heaven and we are in the presence of Jesus. Nothing after death can separate you from the love of God. Paul also mentions life. There's nothing that can happen in life that can separate us from the love of God. I've talked to many people who are so reluctant to come to Christ because of the way that they've lived their life. And they feel that the bad things that they've done and the evil they've done in their life is unforgivable. And that somehow their life is not worth saving because of the deeds that they've done and the way that they've lived their life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that that's not true. There is nothing done in this life that can separate you from God's love. God tells us the opposite, that nothing that we do in this life can keep us from the love of God. Paul also mentions angels. So there is no heavenly being, there is no spiritual entity that can separate you from the love of God. And I want you to notice that Paul just says angels. He doesn't say the demonic realm. He doesn't say Satan. I mean, this includes all the evil spirits and the fallen angels. It includes Satan. But it also includes all the good angels as well. And think about that. Not even the good angels could separate you from the love of God. Not that they would ever want to. I don't believe that they would. But even if they wanted to, they would be unable. They do not have the power to be able to separate you from God's love. Paul also mentions rulers. So not only are there no heavenly powers that can separate you from God's love, but there's also no earthly power that can separate you from the love of God. There is no government, king, queen, president, prime minister, dictator, governor, or mayor that can use their power to separate you from God's love. Paul also mentions things present or things to come. There is nothing on earth at this time, and there's not ever going to be something invented in the future that will be able to keep you from the love of God. So Paul here is saying that time itself cannot do it. And then he also mentions powers. This is a literal definition of power. Okay, it's not talking about a figurative power like the power that a government official has or anything like that, but a literal definition of power. This Greek word is actually where we get the word dynamite from. So Paul is saying that there is nothing that has the literal power, the literal ability to physically remove us from the love of God. And then he mentions height or depth. So there's no amount of space that can separate you from God's love. You could be on the top of the highest mountain, or even further. You could be in space, walking on the surface of the moon, and experience the love and the mercy of God, just like astronaut Charlie Duke did when he received Jesus as his Savior. You could be in a submarine, 2,000 feet below sea level, and God's love reaches even there. There is nowhere that you can go, no height, no depth, that you can go to remove yourself and escape God's love. So Paul has mentioned all these things that cannot separate you from God's love: the material world, the spiritual world, time and space. And just so we don't miss the point, I mean, in case we're somehow missing something, he adds one more statement. He says, nothing in all of creation can separate you from God's love. I think that pretty much covers everything, don't you? I'm thankful this morning that nothing can separate me from the love of God that I have in Christ Jesus. God, thanks for nothing. Thanks for that nothing can separate me from your love. Also, nothing is too difficult for God. I'm very thankful for this one as well. We read in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, the prophet says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." Aren't you thankful this morning that there is no difficulty that we can possibly face in this life that is too hard for God to handle? There is never a moment where God says, "Oh, no, I didn't see this coming. I didn't know this was going to happen. This situation is just too much for me to handle. It's too big. There's nothing that I can do." He never says that. I love the words of the old song. It says, "There is no problem too big that God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall that he cannot move it. There is no storm too dark that God cannot calm it. There is no sorrow too deep that he cannot soothe it. There is nothing that is too difficult for him." Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 when he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then listen to what he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is absolutely amazing to me, that Jesus, the God of the universe, here in human form, who came to suffer and to carry the punishment of the sins of the whole world, invites us to cast our burdens on him. As if he doesn't already have enough to handle and enough to carry, he's like, "Ah, just throw it on me. Just throw it on me. This is easy for me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's nothing for me to carry this for you." And so he invites you to cast your problems on him, because nothing is hard for him to carry. Can we say, "Thank you, Lord, that nothing is too difficult for you"? Another nothing that we can be thankful for is we can be thankful that nothing can improve God's plan. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, "I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take away from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. God's plan is perfect from the beginning to the end. There is nothing that you could do to actually improve God's plan or to make it better. Now, I want to be clear that just although God's plan is perfect, that does not mean that people always follow his plan perfectly. God has a perfect plan, but we all don't always follow it perfectly. Often we do not. But that does not change the fact that God will still bring about his plan to fulfillment in spite of Satan's efforts to disrupt it. One of the biggest proofs to me of the sovereignty of God is how he allows people to have their own free will, their own free choice, and he allows them to disrupt his perfect plan and yet still bring about his perfect plan to finish and to completion. That's a big God. That is a sovereign God that can do that. Now, it may seem to us at times that God's plan is horrible. And there may be times where we throw up our hands and we say, God, what are you doing? If it were up to me, I would do things totally different. I wouldn't allow this to happen. But we have to remind ourselves that of this verse, that God's plan is perfect. And there is nothing that we could add to it. There's nothing that we could ever change to actually make it better or to improve his plan. Things might not make sense now, but someday they will. They will make sense. And so we have to believe God's word. And so I am thankful that there's nothing that can improve God's plan. His perfect will come to completion. His perfect will be brought to fulfillment. I'm also thankful that nothing is outside of Jesus' control. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. So the writer of Hebrews, he actually spends a great deal of time describing how Jesus is in authority over all things. And not only is Jesus the creator who put everything into existence, but he also continues to sustain everything. Jesus didn't just make everything and then step back, but he continues to uphold the universe. All of creation is still under his control. And so this is comforting because no matter how bad things get, or no matter how awful this world becomes, Jesus has never for a single moment lost control. Even when he was dying on a cross, he had not lost control of his creation. He is sovereign over all of creation. So here's another nothing. I'm thankful that nothing is outside of Jesus' control. I'm also grateful that my body of sin was brought to nothing. We read in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. After you are saved and you receive Jesus as your Savior, you repent of your sin and you trust in his righteousness to give you eternal life. The problem is we still have to live in this body. And we still have to live in this body of sin and in our flesh. And so thus begins the process of sanctification, which is really, sanctification is learning to tell our body no and say yes to God, yielding to the Holy Spirit at work within us. And so part of this understanding is that when I received Christ, I died with him. Jesus died a physical death on the cross so that I can stop sinning in my body. That's why he had to die in the flesh, so that we are no longer a slave to sin. And we identify with this truth when we go through water baptism. We're recognizing that just as Christ went down into the grave and he was buried, that I died with him. My sinful flesh died with him. And as he was raised, I am raised to new life. So it says that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That is, it is rendered inactive. There is a cessation. It was done away with. It was put to an end. Now I know that we're not all perfect. And we still continue to make mistakes, and we still continue to sin from time to time. But I am thankful that our bodies are being brought to the point where they're being brought to nothing, where we are no longer living with the sinful desires of the flesh, but we are learning to yield to the Spirit to live in victory and freedom. I'm also thankful that in Christ we lack nothing. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 tells us, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Did you know that God's word tells you that you lack nothing? We have been given all that we need to get through life's hardest trials. He has given us all the patience, endurance, and the faith that we need. And James goes on to say that if we feel like that we are lacking in something, it's because we have not asked in faith. I am so thankful that in Christ I lack nothing. And of course, I think this is talking about character qualities, that we have the patience, endurance, to be able to get us through life's most trying moments. I'm thankful that in Christ we lack nothing. Here's another one that I'm thankful for. Nothing can make the student of God's word stumble. We read in Psalm 119, verse 165, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." When you love God's word and you love the Bible, and you devote yourself to be a student of it, you spend time studying it, hiding it in your heart, and dwelling upon it, there is nothing that can trip you up. There is no lie from Satan. There is no deception that can deceive you and trip you up. When your life is built upon the foundation of God's word, there is nothing else that can trip up your feet, because there is no stronger foundation. And so I'm thankful for that. We need this today. We need people that love God's word and who are devoted to it, because there's so much deception out there, and so many people are falling for the lies of the enemy. So I am thankful that nothing can make the student of God's word stumble and fall. I'm also thankful that the law can do nothing. We're talking about the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." The Mosaic law cannot make us perfect. Animal sacrifices cannot bring forgiveness of sins. Ceremonial practices can never make us righteous. But the law exists simply to show us how short we come to God's standards. And it shows us that God's standards are unreachable, and we can't even come close to attaining those standards. But it also carries with it no hope of salvation in and of itself. So the purpose of the law, therefore, is to bring a better hope, a living hope, which is Jesus Christ, the only way that we can draw near to God. I'm thankful that the law can do nothing for me, because I know that I'm not able to keep the law perfectly. And so I'm thankful that the law can do nothing, but He, in Christ, He is the fulfillment of the law, and we are made perfect through Him. I'm also thankful that nothing will be hidden. We read, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." Do you think there's some things that we would like to know about that have been hidden from us today? You think that maybe there are some world leaders that have plans and they're conspiring things that the rest of the world knows nothing about? Maybe we think to ourselves, I'd like to know kind of what they've got planned and what's going on. Well, someday we will, because the Bible tells us that there is nothing concealed that's not going to be brought to light. And there is nothing hidden that will not be known. Eventually, every conspiracy will be brought to light, And those evil workers will be judged for their deeds. Even the ones done in darkness that no one knew about will be revealed. I'm also thankful that the plans of the wicked are nothing to the Lord. We read in Psalm 33, verse 10, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people." So not only will their secret deeds be brought to light, but their plans and the things that they are scheming right now will be brought to nothing. They will not be successful in their rebellion of God and their attempt to overthrow Christ's kingdom. That brings us to the next one. The nations will be brought to nothing. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17, "All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness." I know there's so much concern for Israel right now, and understandably so. And there's all of this talk of these different alliances and conspiracies against Israel with the goal of total annihilation of a Jewish state. And you know, Zechariah chapter 12 prophesies about a future alliance of all the nations of the earth joining forces against Israel. But it describes how God will step in and defend her. We read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, God says, "On that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." But that won't be the end of all the nations yet, because there will once more be a union that is formed, and all the nations will gather together for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to stop King Jesus from returning to earth. We read in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army." But then we see one more nothing that I'd like to point out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed." That's the Antichrist, "whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to," there's that word nothing again, "he will bring him to nothing by the appearance of his coming." I am thankful that no matter what this world attempts, and no matter how many nations join together, even under the force of, even under the guidance and the leadership of an Antichrist, the nations of this earth are nothing compared to King Jesus. And when he appears, they are going to be wiped away, completely destroyed, just simply by the appearance of his coming, by the brightness of his return. I'm also thankful that when we have nothing, we still possess everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, we read, "We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We are as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." Here is a biblical truth. We can be completely destitute and yet rich at the same time. We can lack material wealth, but be rich in the things that matter. We may be poor on earth, but we are rich in heaven. And what's it matter? Because our treasure isn't really on this earth anyway. Our treasure is in heaven. We may have nothing to our name, but we are heirs of a kingdom, and we are joint heirs with Christ. And so, even if we have nothing material-wise, we still have everything. We still possess everything. Everything that we need in Christ Jesus. And then here's the last one. And on a little bit more of a lighthearted note again. That there is nothing to be rejected on Thanksgiving. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." So the context of this passage is food. It's talking about food, all right? So Paul is telling us that there is no food that is off limits on Thanksgiving, all right? So go ahead, have that extra helping of dessert. Eat all that good food. That's not exactly what it's saying. I hope that you understand that. I'm joking this morning. I just want to end on a lighthearted note. But no, the context of that passage is that God could take anything that is impure and he can make it pure. So I wonder now how many of us can say today that I am thankful for the nothings in the Bible. I'm very, very thankful for them. Can I have you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? We'll wrap up in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I thank you for all of these points that we've looked at. I know it was really quickly this morning. But we are so thankful. I'm so thankful that there is nothing that is too difficult for you, Lord. Because you're God and you are bigger than everything, than anything that we could ever face. I thank you that no matter what problem arises, no matter what challenge comes our way, that you are big enough to handle it. I also thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And I don't know if there's somebody that needs to be reminded of that today. Maybe they're thinking about their past, feeling that this life has distanced them from you. Holy Spirit, help them to know this morning that that's not true. Speak to their heart that they would know that there is absolutely nothing in all of creation that can separate them and keep them from your love. Lord, I thank you that in you that we lack nothing. I think of the words of the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I don't have any need because you have provided all that we need." And so we thank you for that. And as we approach this Thanksgiving season, may we just reflect on these passages and these thoughts today, that we'd really truly express how deeply grateful and thankful we are for the nothings that we find in Scripture. We just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.